when you come here, I trust that you hear the Lord's encouragement. If you came last session, would you say that's why you came? See, the Lord doesn't want to beat us up or condemn us. When you hear that voice, it's your own or it's the devil. He wants to correct us and he wants to discipline us sometimes, but he always, always speaks with words, even though they're hard to hear sometimes, aren't they? It's always a word of encouragement and you walk away feeling loved. That's why we're here. And I'm so grateful to just be his mouthpiece. I trust that I am. By faith, I trust that I am because he is the one who will encourage us. So I'm excited about being here this morning. I don't know what kind of summer you had this past year, but our summer was one of those seasons in life where we could hardly wait for it to be over. If you've gone through times like that, it started with David's beloved uncle who was like a father to him, who found out he had 2 weeks to live and 5 days later he was gone. He had was full of lymphoma. At the same time, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer on June the 10th. By July 11th, he was in heaven. And we had a couple of other things in there that were difficult. And I am one who does not live. I live very much in the present and I'm a pretty sunny disposition. But a number of times I would look at Dave and say, could we just get into 2011 maybe? It just seemed like everywhere we turned, it was tough stuff. You've all walked through times like that. And you know, like I do, that when you go through stressful times, like the death of a family member, particularly if it's a broken family. I know the politically correct word is blended family. And if you are in a blended family, grace to you. But ultimately, it's a broken family. It's not the way God intended it to be. But if you go through those days of losing someone and someone being sick for a while, there's a lot of hard places relationally, isn't there? You just hit them everywhere you turn, it seems like. They're, you know, everybody's stressed anyway. You deal with things differently, and it's a really tough time. And you probably already know that the topic this morning is better relationships, keeping a soft heart in hard places in relationships. And I trust that God will give you something that you need. Number of years ago, I saw a scripture in Micah, of all places, that really just stopped me in my tracks. It's up on PowerPoint, and I think probably, Becky, I wasn't out in here, but mentioned that there's a handout in the back of your participant packet. But Micah 7:6, the second half of it says, a man's enemies are the men or the members of his own house. I know, some of you have that look on your face like I did, like, oh, I hate that that's true, but it's so true. Do you have an enemy, maybe one that lives in your own house? Now, you might say to me, well, I don't know that I would call that person an enemy, Sherilyn, and I don't know that I would either. But the biblical synonym for enemy is oppressor. Look at Webster's definition of oppress. To burden with cruel or unjust impositions or restraints. Is that person you get in a hard place with bring some unjust restraints? Number two, to lie heavily upon your mind, a person, could be your heart, or to weigh down. An oppressor is much like Penny in the first chapter of Samuel. Remember Hannah's little friend? If you were here last semester, we talked about the story of Hannah. And this is not in your notes, but if you want to read that story, I encourage you to, in your own time, write, just jot down somewhere. 1 Samuel 1 is the story of Hannah, who was not able to bear children up to that point. And if you've dealt with infertility, you know the agony of that. And her husband, Elkanah, the word tells us, loved her much, loved her more than anyone. But her rival, I call her Penny. The biblical name is, I think, Peninnah, if I say it correctly. Her rival, the word tells us, provoked her day after day. Listen to this verse. It's up on the PowerPoint. It's not in your handout. Hannah's rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Got anybody like that in your family? This went on how long? Yeah, it wasn't once in a while. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until Hannah wept and would not eat. Now, I never noticed until this very second that it happened when she went to the house of the Lord. Interesting. Very interesting. I don't have time to teach on that, but very interesting. Sometimes when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that's when this person is going to start provoking us. And we're going to find out why as we get a little further down in the teaching. So who is that person who oppresses you, maybe provokes you, irritates you? Maybe it is a chronic relational problem. I have some of those in my life. Maybe it's just a person that's in your life and you've just hit a hard place. It's not somebody who you hit a hard place with normally, but right now you find yourself there. I want you to take the index cards that are on your table and write down a name, or you might have a list of names of people who you are in right now or you find yourself often in hard places with. Could be a person you gave birth to, could be a person you sleep with, could be a person who gave birth to you. Really, get honest. No one is going to see these. If you ever have to share what's on your card, I'll tell you ahead of time. If you can't think of anyone, write a little prayer of thanks to God. Then just tuck those away somewhere. You're going to need it later, but nobody else is going to see it, okay? Joyce Myers, who I find to be profoundly practical. How many of you know that practical is spiritual? We try to make spiritual mystical. Practical is so spiritual, and here's how I know that. God wants to invade, and I pick that word very carefully. God wants to invade our lives, every part of our lives, every relationship, every part of who we are, body, soul, and spirit, with two things: the principles of His Word and the power of His presence. And that makes practical things spiritual, doesn't it? I think Joyce Myers is so profoundly practical, and in her profoundly practical way, she says, you can't always change what you feel, but you can always change what you do. The way that we feel when we are in a hard place with someone who oppresses us may not be able to be changed. Isn't that the truth? But we can change what we do, and it can make a difference. Thank you for the water collect. So we're going to go through five things that you and I can do to better our relationships, whether that is a really difficult relationship or an okay one that can enhance our relationships. And I will tell you right up front, we're going to move through those quickly. And we're not going to open the word a lot, which is extremely difficult for me. I really prefer to teach right from here. But these are all principles, really, based on Scripture. And the great thing is there's lots of verses there that I hope you will take your handout home and in your own quiet time, read some of those verses and look into these principles later, particularly ones that grab your heart. So five principles for improving our relationships. We may not have control over what another person does, but we always have control of what we say and do. The first one is stop reacting, start responding. Webster's dictionary defines react as to act in opposition to. Respond is to reply, to react positively or cooperatively. Think of just the difference between the word act and reply. They just feel different and just on your lips and in your mind, don't they? The bottom line of this is take the fight out of the relationship if it's there. One person can take the fight out of the relationship, can't they? Or the conversation when it comes up. Take the fight out of it. You and I have to take responsibility for our own actions. Now, we don't want to take responsibility for anybody else's. Then we have to talk all about codependency. If you don't know what codependency is, there was a time in my life where a professional counselor said to me, "You're so codependent." And I didn't have the guts to say, "I don't know what the heck that means." But okay. Codependent means that you take responsibility for everybody else's actions, attitudes, words. We have to take responsibility for our own. It's so natural to want to get even, pay someone back, defend ourselves, defend our position, or that of someone we love, isn't it? Very, very, very natural. But it's that natural tendency within us to want to retaliate that gets us into what I call the cycle of defensiveness in certain relationships. Even if you're not typically that kind of person, I'm not a very defensive person, but in the hard places, on the defense all the time. So you want to take yourself out of that cycle of defensiveness. I don't know, some of you are too young probably to remember the movie, The First Wives Club. It is exactly what the title says it is. It's a bunch of women who were the first wives of men who left them and got younger wives. And they band together and become, have this major camaraderie. There's some really funny things in there. There's some truth in there. A lot of it's not based on biblical thinking, but anyway. I will never forget one line in that movie and the response from the audience of women as I sat in the movie theater. One of those actresses, I don't remember who, said, "Don't get even, get everything." And there was this applause and this cheer that went up from this crowd of women. And I thought, you know, if I, even though I was listening, I wasn't really joining in, but I thought, if I'm honest, that's exactly how I feel about somebody who oppresses me. It's because of this desire that we react. And then we allow ourselves to get into destructive patterns of reacting. Let me name a few, see if any of them fit. We develop a sharp tongue. We become a rageaholic. We learn how to pout professionally. Really good at the silent treatment. We become easily offended. And I would ask you, those of you who are Christ followers, do those things sound like Jesus? Ouch. We're to be like him. So how do we change the pattern of reacting to become a pattern of responding? I think we have to learn to do a couple of things. Slow down and think. Now, right now, we're all sitting here. Nobody's irritating us. We're rational. We think, well, duh. But when you're, I'm talking, these things are in the heat of the moment. And I know them from personal experience. You have to teach yourself to slow yourself down and think. Here's a really mild example. Dave and I were driving home from Life Group, of all places, last week. And, you know, everything's wonderful and spiritual. And then you get in a fight on the way home, or you already had a fight on the way there. I mean, that's reality. But anyway, we're driving home from Life Group. Life Group had gone far later than it normally does. My husband is honestly in bed by 9:30. He usually starts talking about bedtime around 8. I'm like, stop. He goes to bed early and he gets up early. I stay up late and get, you know. Anyway, so we're driving home and he got into something, honest to goodness, that was Sunday night. I cannot remember what it was right now. That's how important it was. But as he's talking, this thing started happening in me. Physically, emotionally, I'm getting ready to get mad. And I want to respond. But I've learned to stop and think. So I stop myself while he's talking. That's probably why I don't remember, because I was thinking about myself. And I started thinking, I asked the Lord, what's going on here? He said, well, first of all, don't open your mouth, because he's tired. The man after 9:30 is done. We've learned to not resolve any conflict late at night for him or early in the morning for me. But it's no problem early in the morning because I'm never up. But anyway, stop and think. This is hardest for those of us who are emotionally driven. I am. I know. Second one is keep your mouth shut. Case in point. At least at first. We have two children. One of them is emotionally driven. One is not as much. One is very much like his mother. One is not as much. Anyway, the one who is emotionally driven, we taught him, we would say to him, don't let your mouth start. Because emotionally driven people, at least particularly him, a child who hasn't learned any of those kinds of strategies for controlling their tongue. Once he opened his mouth, the whole situation escalated. And then the others of us, the husband and wife in the family, who are also a little emotionally driven, then we start. So we would say, don't let your mouth start. I don't know what God would say to you, but it might be that for you. Don't let your mouth start. Then know when to walk away, whether that's literally or like in the car, by just keeping your mouth shut. I'm not saying ignore the situation, but at least what God has shown me, walk away and seek me a little bit. Find out what's really going on with you, with him or her in the situation, and then go back to it and deal with it later. So how do we know what to deal with and what not to deal with? Not a biblical principle, just something that's helped Sherilyn. I've learned to ask myself, will this matter in a year, let alone next week? Some things will matter in a year, and you need to go back and deal with it. You know, the way you spend your money, the way you discipline your kids, where you're going on vacation. I mean, some things will matter. But does it really matter if my husband, someone told me this, isn't it? If he takes the garbage out on Monday night instead of Tuesday morning, I want it out Monday night so nobody forgets. But does it really matter if the job gets done? That kind of thing. Just ask yourself. Slow yourself down. I am not saying to ignore wrong behaviors against you. I am saying stop reacting to those wrong behaviors against you. If you are in an abusive relationship of any kind, that's not always just husbands, is it? I'm not saying you have to just go and be a doormat. But if you can stop reacting to that person, it will change the dynamics of it. Step out of the vicious cycle of reacting and tell the Holy Spirit, I want to cooperate with you. This is exactly what I did in my life. I want to cooperate with you, Holy Spirit, to be less emotionally driven, to be less reactive. Show me how to do that. I will listen to you. I will do what you say. I will work on this. Reacting keeps the wrong pattern of relating strong and healthy. Responding brings resolution to conflict, and it begins to melt your need to react. That's why sometimes it's so good to walk away and keep your mouth shut and go back to it, because then you really can resolve, can't you? Most times in reactive, in the heat of the moment kind of things, things do not get resolved. In fact, they often get worse. One of my all-time most helpful verses in the Bible is Romans 12:18. As far as it goes with you, Sherilyn, be at peace with all men. Because sometimes it doesn't work both ways, does it? No matter what you try, no matter what you do, no matter how you pray, and you go in, you say it's going to be different this time, and you treat this person with love, and you try to dance a different dance, if you've read The Dance of Anger, and it doesn't work. This is such a comforting verse. If I can, with a clear conscience before God, say I've done all I know to do to get along with that person, then I can let it go. And then that's when you draw some healthy boundaries around that toxic relationship, that kind of thing. Yes. Romans 12:18. I hope that's on your handout, is it not? You know, see, I prepare this and get it to the people who need to do it. And then as I finalize my teaching, sometimes I throw in other things. So thank you. Always feel free to ask that. Romans 12:18. You have a book list in your, you don't need to turn to it, in your participant packet, and it's a great book list, but there are a couple of books I failed to put on it, maybe because they were at the office, I don't know, but mostly because I'm just not a detailed person. But I wanted to mention these books by Dr. Ross Campbell, if you've ever read any of them. I know Gloria is a big proponent of him. He's fabulous. He's a clinical psychologist who's a Christian who... I think this was his very first book he wrote, How to Really Love Your Child. And he wrote it on the premise of counseling Christian kids from good Christian homes with Christian parents who love them and the children didn't feel loved. Good, good, good read. One of his more recent ones I wanted to point out to you and was so interesting, the subtitle, is How to Really Parent Your Child. And listen to the subtitle. Anticipating what a child needs instead of reacting to what a child does. Good reads. And then this one, Kids in Danger, about anger in children and dealing with that. He's an excellent, excellent resource. So I wanted to make sure to point those out to you because a couple of them, well, maybe Kate did get them on the book list for me. One of them. But anyway, he's great. Okay, number two, use your tongue as a weapon for offense, not defense. The tongue can be used to hurt and destroy or to bring life, to teach, to love, to heal. Here's the problem, ladies. We would all say, of course, absolutely that's true up here. But in the heat of the moment, with a child that we're angry with, or a husband that we're angry with, or a mother-in-law who has made that comment one last time, or a coworker, or a whoever, then it's hard to remember that, isn't it? Proverbs 18:21. You could ask my boys, I don't think they could retrieve the reference, but if you went up to my children right now on their campus without me there and said, what does your mother always say about the tongue? They would be able to say, the power of death and life is in the tongue. Really important to get a hold of that principle, that concept. And mothers, I would say to you, be careful what you declare over your children. Sit often with the Lord and say, God, I just want to think about the things that I've been saying lately about my kids. Is there something that I should change? About a year ago, the Lord did that with one of my children and I in prayer. and said, you are, it wasn't really my words, but you are believing the wrong thing for your kid. You're worried about the, start declaring what God says about your kids over them. So important. Power praying parent is one of the best ways to do that. 1 Peter 3:10 says, whoever would love life and see good days. Anybody want to love life and see good days? Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. We all know. We all know life is far from perfect until we get to heaven. But if we want to love life and see good days, the Lord tells us we must keep our tongue from speaking evil and our lips from speaking deceit. The word for evil, the synonyms for evil are troublesome. Keep your tongue from speaking troublesome words, even for you. Things worry and doubt, fear. Keep your tongue from speaking injurious words. That's another synonym. And this is new to me. Pernicious. I didn't know what that meant, so I looked it up. Poisonous. Destructive. And the word keep in the Hebrew language, I'm sorry, in the Greek language means control. Sorry, but control our tongues. We must be intentional about using our words to fight for someone, for a relationship, instead of against them or against their character. Which brings us to the third point. Recognize the enemy behind your enemy. From the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, you can read, if you believe this, you will find out we have an enemy. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the liar, the father of lies, the deceiver. And he is such a deceiver, he loves us to think that other people are our enemies, even though he really is. He uses people to try to frustrate us and discourage us and ultimately to accomplish his purpose in our lives. If Satan were able to be honest with us, which is impossible, he's the father of lies, but if he were able to be honest with us, he might say to us, he would say to us, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to deceive you and destroy you and to leave you hopeless in your future." Everything that God is, he is the opposite. He is the one always tempting you and I to react to another's wrong behavior. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he is a roaring lion seeking someone he could devour. And that word devour, I thought for sure would mean to hide in a bush and pounce when I walked by, pounce on me or attack me. But in the Greek language, it means to suck out your strength little by little. He wants to do that in relationships. He wants to do that in your marriage. He wants to do that with your children, with your in-laws. He wants nothing to work so you get discouraged and give up. He might have control of another person. Don't let him have control of you. It takes the power out of that other person. How do we do that? Colossians 3:16, the very first part of that says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell inside of you." The Amplified Bible says, "Let the word of Christ make its home in you." I love that. Settle down and take residence within you. Meditation is the best way I have found for the word of Christ to take root and make its home within me. Recently, I've been studying for, this is the only week all semester that I have both Heart to Heart and the Moving Company to teach at the Moving Company, which is fine and fun and I love it, but it's a little tricky when I got two different teachings going. And we're going to be talking about the fear of man tomorrow night at the Moving Company, the silent killer. So I've been studying a lot about the fear of the Lord. And I can't tell you how many times just having that phrase running around in my head and my heart has stopped me from saying something or doing something. Makes a big huge difference. Number four, don't pretend all is well when all is not well. Now I'm going to really switch gears on you here. I've been telling you, control your tongue. Now I'm going to say, speak up. Because you probably are in one of the, now sometimes we go in both camps. Absolutely. I do. But some of you probably do really need to get a revelation from the Holy Spirit on how to control your tongue. And some of you do I need to really get a revelation from the Holy Spirit on how to control your tongue and make it speak. it is such a religious thing to act like everything's fine when it's not. And I don't use religion ever in a positive way. I don't like religion at all. When you read about religion in the New Testament, it always involves the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious guys that Jesus most of the time was not happy with. This is the reason I hate religion. I don't believe that God would have sacrificed his only son. I can't fathom doing that. I don't believe that Jesus would have left the glory of heaven and came here, come to the earth, to die the way that he died at age 33, so that we could have a set of rules to follow and we could feel good when we follow them and feel bad when we don't. Think about the absurdity of that. And that's kind of what we boil down God to sometimes, don't we? See, religion causes us to deny what's going on because then it can't be dealt with. That's the enemy too. Keep it in the dark because then it doesn't get resolved. Jesus is the light. He wants all things to be brought into the light. Often the religious response to personal hurt or offense or the reality of what's going on in our lives, I got a little bit out of order here. I'll come back to that verse. Is one of three things: to avoid it altogether, to pretend we didn't notice it at all, or to act like it didn't bother us. When what offense and hurt and reality need is healthy, loving confrontation, sometimes just by you and God alone. But if we can't get honest with ourselves, we're not going to be able to get honest in relationships. Proverbs 27:12, and I'm sorry if I messed you up on PowerPoint stuff. Proverbs 27:12 is the one verse I do want us to turn to, or you can just listen while I turn to it. Such a powerful verse, I think, for quote-unquote church ladies. Hopefully we're not really, but for this religious, I believe with all my heart, there's a religious spirit that can come on us and try to get us to be very, very legalistic and to be very, oh, just pray about it and everything will be fine. Do I think prayer is powerful? You bet. Should you be praying about your issues and your problems? You bet. But to just pray about it and everything will be fine and keep smiling and act like it's fine is totally the enemy's way. It's not God's way. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 27:12. It says, the prudent or the wise see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Now, I looked up these words in the Hebrew, and let me paraphrase it using those words. A sensible person foresees danger, and danger had a number of words attached to it: disagreeable, unpleasant. So it's not just danger of something that's going to hurt my family, even though ultimately not dealing with things are going to hurt your family, but unpleasant, disagreeable. And that sensible person protects himself from the danger. But the naive keep going and are condemned. So how do we protect ourselves when we foresee trouble? I think that we pray. I think it's important to confide in a trusted friend and help that, have them help you decide what the next step should be and ultimately to deal with it. Ephesians 4:25 says, let everyone express what with his neighbor? Truth. Yeah, we have a real, we just have a real problem with that, don't we, as church ladies? It's one of the things we prayed before you came in here. Let this be a safe place where we take off the mask. And it's okay. One of the things I love about Calvary is from the top down, everybody's saying, I got issues. We got issues in our marriage. We got issues with our kids. I got stuff. It's hard to get along. You know, it's real. The Lord wants us to be real because then we can deal with stuff. And isn't it a drag to try to stay ahead of something that you don't want anybody to know? Always trying to kind of cover that up. Did that for a long, long time. We can turn the other cheek in a healthy way, or we can turn the other cheek in a really, really unhealthy way, and it's called denial. Here's the fruit that will grow on the tree of denial. Some of the fruit: resentment, bitterness. I don't know if you caught what Dan said about bitterness in his sermon this past weekend, but I did because I was preparing for this and it grabbed my attention. He said bitterness causes us to hang on to the wounds of our heart. dangerous for us. Hardness of heart, which I think leads to hatred, depression, health issues, and on we could go. That's physical and emotional health issues. If we are to enjoy healthy relationships, we have to learn to confront reality, or our relationships will not be healthy. Unless God specifically tells us to let something go. And sometimes he does, doesn't he? It's an important part of relationships. Sometimes you have to just let things go. Maybe to deal with them at a better time. Maybe to deal with them when you are better prepared or when someone else is better prepared. Parents, don't do the easy thing and ignore stuff in your kid's life. It is 50,000 billion times easier. I know exactly what I'm talking about. It's always a risk. But you know what? Dave and I took a risk a year ago to confront our kid about something. It was so embarrassing. We were so dead wrong. It was hilarious. We felt stupid. We said, you know what? We're just parents. Like, you're just a kid. And we're learning and navigating through this. If it had been true, it would have been really important to confront. So we sat there and laughed, and he kind of said, you guys are so weird. But be willing to do that. We have done that other times, and things were accurate. Take the risk. I know it's hard. Pray, pray, pray. Don't ignore things. So how do we break this pattern of denial if we're stuck in it because we hate or fear confrontation? Some of you are wired like that. Some of you have had bad experience with confrontation, how I can relate. Some of you have confronted and not only is there not resolve, it's worse than it was before. You feel rejected. Nothing gets done. You get ignored. You get yelled at. So what do we do if we've been in those situations? Here's the solution to breaking that pattern of denial. You're going to hate it. Go ahead and confront anyway. I mean, this confronting is the solution. I'm sorry to tell you, it's just the worst answer, but it's the truth. Because part of what happens is when we do confront along the way with a healthy person, we're able to grow a little bit in that. And when we do confront with an unhealthy person and don't get resolved, we have a clear conscience. And there's no pillow better to sleep on at night than a clear conscience, is there? Here's some things, some really practical things that have helped me over the years. Pray for the one that you need to confront because it will soften your heart. Even if it's just by faith. God, I feel like I hate this person's guts. I'm so tired of them hurting me. But by faith, I pray that you would bless them and love them and pour out your favor on them and help them grow and whatever. It will soften your heart. Secondly, it might help you. It helped me tremendously to begin writing down what you need to say and going to that person and say, can I read something to you? And then we'll talk about it. I was never very good at confronting on my feet. It wasn't modeled for me. It wasn't accepted. I lived really, truly in a family of major religious denial. Didn't know how to do it. Then I married a man who was pretty angry, and so he yelled, and I melted, you know, and it was bad. So when we started learning, particularly David and I, to resolve things, I would write it out and read it to him and ask him to please not talk while I, you know, I've done it with some other people too, but that was really helpful when I was first trying to break that. Make a call even though you're nervous. And admit to yourself, I'm scared spitless, but I'm going to make this call. And what I did was I would jot down, I went through professional counseling to learn this, so it's really valuable. I would jot down she'd say not more than two or three things. And I would call and say, hello, so-and-so, this is Sherilyn. I have a few things to say to you. I'd really appreciate it if you didn't interrupt me. I don't want to discuss it with you. But when we're done, I'm going to hang up, and I just want you to know some things. And I'd be like, I had to do it with one particular person in our family. And I remember calling once and saying, the way you spoke to me at my house was mean. That's all I could think of to say. I wrote it down. It was really mean, and I'm not going to let you talk to me like that anymore. So the next time you do, you're going to have to leave my house, or I'll leave your house, although you're always welcome here. Okay, goodbye. I mean, pathetic, but you know what? She didn't talk mean to me in my house anymore. I mean, some of you need to learn to stand up for yourself in the right way and stop denying that that's not bothering you or whatever the situation is. And last, use word pictures. It's a skill Dave and I learned from Gary Smalley. John Trent. Use word pictures. For instance, I don't have time to give you any long, lengthy one, but when I talk to Dave about something that's difficult, that like a place where we're not seeing eye to eye, no matter how many times we go around the bush, I often use a baseball game. Because he's a baseball guy and has been a baseball coach and he gets baseball. And I'll say, you know, it's like when after the game you did everything right as the infield coach and Coach Hendelang had to come to you and say this and is all he could tell you, whatever, you know, the bad thing. You know, use word pictures. It's really powerful with kids. And if you that's new to you, just ask the Lord, show me a word picture that's going to make this point. I can't tell you how many times I've used a word picture and there's like no discussion at first because the person gets it. They're like, oh. Sorry. A lot of times, really powerful. We are to overcome evil with good. And the word overcome is not passive. It's active. It's a fighting word, really. We're going to talk about overcoming on December 15th, the last session of Heart to Heart. But for now, in this context, we overcome evil with good when we choose to respond to wrongdoing with love and grace and loving confrontation if it's needed. That's how we overcome good. And we say to the person, I'm saying this for my benefit and yours because I want the relationship. Responding with our enemy's best interest in mind or someone who opposes us, if it doesn't feel like an enemy, is very, very hard. Because what happens when we're hurt or offended, what happens inside of us is we become terribly self-centered. It does really become all about us. And the only solution I found to that is pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Number 5, to improve your relationships, better them. Guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. I wrote it 3 times because I think it's so, so, so important. When you are in hard places relationally, it is very important you guard your heart. Because if you don't guard your heart, you run the risk of getting bitter or blaming. There's all kinds of things that can happen if you don't guard your heart. And there's a couple of things I think we have to guard our heart from. Eugene Peterson is the wonderful man who took the King James Bible and wrote a paraphrase called the Living Bible. The first one was called The Way. And that's the book that I read and fell in love with Jesus on. It's a great read. Not a great read. It is a great read, but not like you sit down and read it cover to cover, although that would be great. But it's a great Bible to read if you're new to reading a Bible. The New Living Bible, I'm sorry. He said, Eugene Peterson said, all the water and all the oceans cannot sink a ship unless what? Gets inside of them. That's what I'm talking about here, is all this toxic stuff in a hard relationship. You don't want it to get inside of you. So go through this very quickly and then we'll wrap up. Guard your heart from the lies of the enemy by constantly filling it with the word of constantly filling your heart and mind with truth. Guard your heart against toxic emotions by keeping a short account with God and with others when possible. Again, I'm not talking about ignoring your feelings. I'm talking about not letting your feelings stay in your heart, your mind, your conversations for a long time because eventually they will destroy you if they do. Finding a way to let those go. The very best way that I have found to do that is to ask God to let me see the other person through his eyes. The Lord has shown me some amazing things about people and the pain that's there, the hurt that's there. That has helped me the most. Guard your heart against fear and worry by believing God. It's that faith walk. Remind yourself of truth all the time. Many of us have an enemy not easily identified, and it's self-talk. We all have an ongoing dialogue with ourself at all times. So remind yourself of truth. The only way to do that is to get into the Word and be, and I don't mean long passages of Scripture, I mean a phrase. This summer, the phrase that helped me so much with letting go of my children after my dad died, I wanted to pull them close, keep them home, never let them outside again. Because the loss was felt so big. I have got a few little abandonment issues from my past, and they don't creep up very often. But, you know, when you lose someone, they do. And the phrase was, I know the plans I have for Ben and Andy. They are good and not evil. Just those little phrases just changes everything. So as soon as that comes up, the worry, the fear, the crying, the no, God has good plans, not evil plans for Ben and Andy. It will change you. Guard your heart against discouragement by letting go of what you don't understand in your circumstances. I maybe mentioned this last year, but I I spent probably a year of my life in prayer like this, just letting go of stuff I just kept holding on to. Let it go, particularly things you don't understand. Make a big difference. If we desire a true and lasting peace, we have to enter into the... Oh, I skipped something. Sorry. Guard your heart against a peace at any price mentality by dealing with issues as God leads you to. There is no true harmony where there is no conflict. Somebody's not being honest. I mean, even if you have a really easy marriage, there's little things you don't agree about. There's no harmony where there's no conflict. Not really. If we desire true and lasting peace, we have to enter into the turmoil of communication at times. My friend Diana has this great term. She says, go into the tunnel of turmoil. And she's always saying, so you can come out on the other end where the light is. Enter in. It'll bring you to a better place. So how do you and I keep a soft heart in these very, very hard places? I think there's three things. I'm going to try to wrap this up. The first one is kind of an odd way to phrase it, but it's I have here, individualize the love of Jesus Christ in your life personally. Now, that's a little odd. I heard that one time and it grabbed my heart. This guy was preaching about God's love and he said that, and I thought, you know why it grabbed my heart? Because so often it's up here. We know God loves us. But we don't individualize it. We don't bring it into our life. One way that helped me was to put my name in scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, Sherilyn. Begin to individualize. I want to tell you a little bit about a circumstance in my life right now to help us get our heads and hearts around how much God loves us and to eradicate some of that religious perspective of who God is. Excuse me. You can put the next slide up. A number of years ago, there were three boys that came into our life. This is Jason on this end and his twin brother, Jamar. And then on the other end is their brother, Bernard, who's a year younger than them in my family. That was when Ben was a senior in high school at the football banquet. And God brought them into our lives because my husband is a middle school teacher and coach. And these boys had moved to State College because they had tragically lost their mother at a very young age. She was young. They were young. Moved in with grandma. 6 months later, lost her. And their 23-year-old brother was their legal guardian. He was a senior at Penn State. So the boys moved up here to live with Ronell, their older brother. And from the moment they walked into our house, David said, look what I brought home for the weekend. I fell in love with them. But immediately, God did something in my spirit between Jason and I. There was almost like this assignment from the Lord for me about my Jason. And they've been in and out of our lives, not really out, but I mean, we've loved them kind of from afar. The boys used to love to come for a waffle fest. That's usually how I'd get them to church. We'll have a waffle fest afterwards. And they would call me if they missed the bus and I'd go pick them up. And every chance I got, I'd try to feed them. They were often hungry and just loved on them the best that I could. As they've gotten older, a little bit less out of our life, and some pretty sad circumstances that I won't get into brought them back into our lives this summer, and Jason and I got extremely close this summer. In August, when we thought we were going to become empty nesters, the Lord, as he often does, sort of does this U-turn and says, no, Jason needs a room. Jason needs a home, I should say. So Jason moved in with us. Jamar and Bernard are away at college for now. Jason living with us has been the most... Like, I feel like I'm up against a wall just learning about the love of the Father by having him in our home. When he's out with me, often people will make a comment about how great it is that Dave and I have taken him in, and I'm always just like hypersensitive about it, particularly in his presence, because I don't ever want him to feel like he's our project. It is a sheer pleasure to have him in our home. I'm so glad there's a bedroom that's open. We love it. And he is a kind-hearted, he's a respectful kid. I say in some ways he's easier than my own children, because he doesn't talk back to me. He does whatever I ask. It's not all perfect. You can't have a 20-year-old young man in your home who's lived on his own forever and it's perfect. I've gotten up in the night. He gave me permission to tell these stories. Got up in the night a few times and the bed was perfectly made and Jason was gone. The front door was locked, back door was open. Say, what's up, bud? Well, when I can't sleep, I go. Well, not in this house. Because I worry. So, you know, there have been some little hiccups. Had one this morning. So it hasn't all been perfect. But I have wanted for so long to love that kid like a mother. And I haven't really fully been able to do that till he moved into my home. And if he told you or told other people, the reason I like living with the Jamesons is because I do a lot of work for them. Even though he does do some things for us, Dave and I would be crushed. It's not why we want him there. We didn't ask him into our home to do chores because now our boys are gone and they can't do it. He does them, but that's not, we brought him in to bless him, to love him, to have relationship with him. You're starting to make some of the connections. See, we see God as he wants us to do stuff for him and he's so happy. Yeah, well, I come home and say, oh, thanks so much, bud, for taking the trash. You know, I'm happy. That's not why I want him there at all. It's just been so interesting to me because he's not my blood child. It's just been louder. You know what I mean? It's just been so loud that I just love having him there. I call him all the time when I go to the grocery store or when I go to Walmart and invite him, and he almost always says he wants to go. And I don't take him there because he pushes the cart, even though he does, or he helps me shop, even though he does, or he loads the car with the groceries, even though he does. I take him there because I enjoy relationship with him. And it's not all just so we can have fun and laugh, even though we do. Some of it's so hoping for an opportunity to say some things that I can see as a mother need to be said. I just love relationship with him. It's so awesome. Ephesians 3:17-19, I'm just going to read the first verse, says, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. See, when Jason came to dwell in our home and reside with us, then we really could have relationship. That's what Jesus died for. He didn't come to give us religion, a set of rules. He came because he wanted to have friendship with mankind. It's just been so obvious to me, the Father's love, as I've been in this relationship with Jason. A couple of the things God has shown me was when he does something wrong, you know, Mama and Jay's, he calls me Mama Jay, which I love. Love to see him laugh. He's never laughed all these 9 years I've known him much at all or smiled much. But when he plays with my puppy, he laughs. And I just almost every time I have to leave because I just can't. I'm just so full that I start to cry. It just makes me so happy to see him laugh. That's how God loves us. But when he does something wrong, quote unquote, breaks our rules, he said, well, your rules are pretty easy. I mean, we're not real hard-nosed at all at our house. It's so amazing to me how he avoids me. And how broken the relationship is. I don't change. I still pick him up from work, take him to work, call and say, can I pick something up at the grocery store for you? I still do everything the same, but he acts different. Oh, the Lord just opened that up to me. He has some brokenness between he and Bernard. There's some brokenness there. And last time Bernard was there, he wouldn't speak to him. And I went up into his bedroom and I said, oh, buddy, don't live your life like this. He's your brother. And I walked out and the Lord was like, I had this little talk with him about, don't do this. I said, you don't have to be best friends with him, but you need to find a way to be polite and be able to hug him when he comes in the room. See, God wants unity. It just pleases him. He's our parent. He wants us to find a way to work it out. And then things I see that I know are so good for him that I want so bad for him, but I can't choose it for him. I go in and say, as I did this morning, oh, I want it so bad for him. But I said, hey, you got to figure that out. You got to do it your way. I hope it's the way that seems better for you. Oh, I've just seen so much about God's love for us. He loves us so much. So individualize his love. Let it become your own. If that's something hard for you, I can suggest a couple of books and that kind of thing at another time. Number two, the second one, in terms of really keeping a soft heart, let biblical thinking pervade your heart and mind. Get into the Word and see what is there, particularly the New Testament. On your handout, there are a list of 10 things, requirements, really, for Christ followers and the way they should treat people who oppose them and oppress them, who are enemies. I'm not going to go over those, but those kinds of things. Remember the year in my life where God really put his finger of conviction about getting control of my mouth. And I filled up almost a legal pad on all the verses about my mouth, about speaking, about the tongue, and started letting that pervade my mind and my heart and change me. And that will soften you. And the last one is never give up on anyone. Never give up on anyone. Isn't it so easy to write someone off? Especially if you have a person who has a chronic hard relationship for you. It's just, you're just done. And I'm not saying, again, please, I want to make this point. I have some hard relationships in my life where I have very strict boundaries around those toxic relationships. But don't, this is about the condition of our heart. And when God said to me about one of those people last week, I want you to do this to bless her. I'm in the process of doing that. Because my heart's not hard. If my heart was hard, I'd say, you can forget it. Keep your heart soft. In closing, let's look back at the verse we started with, Micah 7. These amazing verses that follow the one about your enemies are in your own household. A man's enemies are the man of his house. But as for me, Micah says, there again, put your own name. But as for me, Sherilyn, I will look to the Lord and confident in him. I will keep watch. I think that means I'll be looking for something good God's going to do in this difficult relationship. I will wait with what? Hope and expectancy for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then this great verse, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. And I don't believe that means your personal enemy. I believe that means Satan, the enemy. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Do you fall in those tough relationships? Ah! When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light to me. Such an encouragement about these tough places. Let me pray very quickly, please. Holy Spirit, thank you for feeding us. We praise you ahead of time by faith that every woman in this room, including myself, will receive a rhema word from your heart, a whisper from the lover of our soul to encourage us to press on, particularly in hard relationships. We thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, amen.